Father, we recognize that you are good. Not always as we define it, but Lord, as we understand it, and we'll come to understand it in your timing. Lord, thank you that the story you have given to us is not a tragedy, that it is a story of hope, that it is a story of peace, that it is a story of fulfillment and meaning and purpose, that it is a story of the God who created and then redeemed his creation when it fell through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross. Lord, we know that you will never let us down, not because you live up to our expectations, but because we will realize our expectations of you were far too small. Lord, refine us this morning. Let this week spark within our veins a fire that will share that story of Jesus and his love with the world around us. Lord, let us begin this week with a bang, that as we are seeking to reach the lost in our communities for you, that this might be a launching pad for that. Lord, be with our speaker this morning. Humble our hearts, open our eyes to see and hear from you in a fresh new way this morning. Not fresh new truths, but truths that have always been there. We simply have been blinded and deaf. Lord, I pray that you would be at work. Holy Spirit, that you would change lives. We pray for our country right now. The tragedy around, especially for the families of the victims in Dayton, Ohio, and in El Paso. We just pray for comfort for them, for the Zook family as well. Lord, there is so much chaos, so much pain. Lord, thank you that this is not where the story stops. But for many, this is where the story actually picks up. Lord, fix our eyes on you this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, praise band. We have a special treat this week. Yes, you may be seated, of course. We have a special treat this week. If you were here 4 years ago, children, you are dismissed to Children's Church. We had Brother Dave Unger come for our, at that time, tent revival. We were meeting out where Domino's is, and we actually decided that putting a tent over Domino's just doesn't work for our service. But we're going to be up, as Micah said, starting tomorrow night, we're at Reservoir Park, but starting tonight, we are actually here. And in that time, Brother Dave and I got to spend a little time together, and I really do appreciate his heart for reaching the lost and sharing the good news. I won't take any more time from you. I just want to know one thing. Did you bring all this humidity up with you from Florida, or Brother Dave, would you come and share what God has put on your heart? Yeah.
Thank you, brother. Well, good morning. How's everyone doing? Good? I remember some of you. Some of you are brand new, and I know 4 years ago, now I'm a lot balder and four times uglier, amen? And anyway, but it's a privilege, it's an honor to be back with you, and I know that you guys are known for a church that likes to hear the word. Brother Rick Corm is a good friend of mine. Brother John Reed is my best friend. And so I know that you're familiar with those two. And, you know, and I always hate to preach after those guys. But that's the good thing is it's not about us. It's about the Lord. Amen? Amen in his word. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter 1. And as you're turning there, my wife, her name is Sherry. I have two sons. One's 18. His name is David. My other son is 15. His name is Daniel. He just got his driving permit, so I just want you to know that my prayer life is where it needs to be. Amen? Boy. Yes, indeed. Teenagers, man, they'll make you pray for the rapture sometimes, won't they? Yes, yes, boy. And as you're turning to Acts chapter 1, I heard a story of a man who wanted to fly in a plane his whole life. And man, every year the air show came and there was a biplane with those, you know, big cockpits, and the guy would put a sign out saying, "I'll give you a ride for $10. Well, he'd go tell his wife, "Hey, I'm going to go fly." And she goes, "No, you're not. You're not going to spend $10. That's vanity. It's wrong." I mean, she just wore him down to a nub. "You're not going to spend $10. $10 is $10. And so that happened year after year, just got wore down to a nub, and man, he couldn't fly. And man, the last year he was getting older and he knew this would be the last time. So he said, "Lord, just, man, somehow, some way, make a way so that I could fly." And so they opened up the gates for free this time. And so he said, "Well, if I can get her to sit on the front bench and see those planes and all the things they do, she'll let me fly." So, man, they were doing all their tricks, landed, put the sign out, $10. And he said, "Hey, I'm going to go fly." And she says, "No, you're not. $10 is $10. Well, the pilot overheard their conversation, and he said, "I'll tell you what. I'll make a deal with both of you. I'll let you fly my plane for free, but here's the condition. You can't make one sound, one noise, or have one peep. Any kind of sound, any kind of word, you owe me $20. And she said, "Okay." Well, man, he was delighted. Boy, they got in the plane, and this guy did every trick in the book. And, man, not a word, not a peep. He landed the plane, and he looked at the husband and said, "Man, this is the first time this has ever happened. Most people, you know, say something when we're taking off." He's like, "How in the world did you do it?" And the husband looked back at the pilot and said, "Well, I was going to say something when she fell out, but, hey, $10 is $10. Amen. Boy, oh, boy, said. All right, Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse 15. This is God's holy, infallible, indestructible, eternal, inspired word. And God's holy word says in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of his disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spoke before concerning Judas, which was guided to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained a part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and his bowels gushed out." And if you're a teenager, his guts gushed out. God's very graphic in his description of one who's a traitor. "And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem." Isn't that interesting that the Holy Spirit said in verse 19, "And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that the field is called in the proper tongue, Al-Kel-Dama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his, Judah's habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell there. And let his bishopric, or his pastorate, let another take. Whereof, of these men which have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord," this is key, "which knoweth the hearts of all men," all people. He knoweth what? All hearts. "Show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of his ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." I want to bring you a message entitled, Judas the Apostate. Judas the Apostate. Let's bow our heads in prayer, and let's ask God's blessing upon this time. Father, thank you so much for this time that you've given to us. And Lord, I pray now with all my heart that you'll touch me, that, Lord, you'll use me, that you'll anoint me, Lord, to truly bring your word and power. Lord, use your word to bring conviction to hearts and lives. Lord, if there's anyone here today that is lost, that does not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that this would be the day that, Lord, they would turn from their sin and that they would give their heart and life to you. Give them the faith to believe that you died on the cross for their sin, that you received all the punishment for their sin, and that, Lord, you died and that you were raised from the dead. Lord, I pray that you will give them the faith to believe and truly turn from sin and self, and that, Lord, they'll receive the eternal life that you desire to give them. Lord, I just pray for Christians. I pray for this revival that, Lord, you'll truly use it to strengthen their heart, to water their hearts.
Lord, I just pray that you'll use it to revive. Lord, anything that is smoldering, I just pray once again you'll set it ablaze. Lord, I just truly pray that you'll use this revival to strengthen this church, Lord, to strengthen their lives, to refresh them, to revive them. And Lord, I just pray that your word is magnified and that you would grant understanding according to your word. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to zoom in on verse number 25. There was a time in my life where I really see myself as Judas Iscariot. I thought I was saved for a solid 10 years, and at the end of that 10 years, I realized I was duped, that I was living a lie, and that I was never saved. I use phrases like, well, I'm just backslidden, but the reality was I never slid in the first time. I use phrases like, well, I just need to rededicate, but you can't rededicate something that you've never dedicated the first time in a real way. And so the Lord showed me through my brother, who was a drunk, a drug dealer, and a drug addict. He walked into a post office. He saw a gospel tract. He was at the bottom of the barrel of his life, and he read that gospel tract, and he took it to a pastor and said, is this true? And the pastor read that eternal life gospel tract and said, yes, that is absolutely the truth of God's word. And the Bible says, you must be born again, or you shall not see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. And so my brother was truly born again. He was made alive again to God through repentance from sin and self to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was gloriously saved. Man, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, behold, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, all things become new. Well, my brother's life radically changed. My brother was on drugs that kill most people today. He never touched another one. I really, truly saw the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't church. It wasn't rules. It wasn't hanging out with the right people. It was the Lord himself that changed my brother's life. And my brother witnessed to my mom and dad. They were saved. And then my brother came boldly and witnessed to me and broke through all the minutiae and told me the truth of God's word. And by the grace of God, I took my testimony, threw that overboard, and got what was real by the grace and the power of God through the word of God, and truly got born again. Now I preach against what I used to live for. God is still in the soul-saving, life-changing business today. Amen. And Judas Iscariot, I believe with all my heart, there's a spirit that permeates churches of a lot of people who think they're saved, who think they're really going to heaven like I did. I prayed the sinner's prayer six times between the age of 13 and 23, but the reality was God revealed to me that I never truly was willing to turn from my sin, to surrender all of me to all of him. You see, I wanted my party in one hand, and I wanted my Jesus in heaven in the other hand, and it does not work that way. And there's a lot of birds in pulpits today that preach that type of grace, but that is disgrace, because the grace that comes into your life through the Bible not only saves your soul, but it also changes your life. Amen? Now, let's look at this man, Judas Iscariot. Verse 25 is where we want to zoom in on, and the Bible says this, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Now, out of all the people that have ever walked across the Bible, all the people that God lets us read about, as one man said, that Judas Iscariot, there is none more mysterious and monstrous as Judas Iscariot is. When the gospel writer Matthew portrays him, he portrays him as a murderer. When Mark writes about him, he says he's a betrayer. When Luke writes about him, he says he's a traitor. And when John writes about him, he portrays him as a thief. But Jesus himself said of Judas, he called him a devil. And so that people really know that he is the warning light that comes on and says you better not assume that you're going to heaven, but that you may know for a fact that you're going to heaven. That's why the whole book of 1 John was written, that these things were written that you may know you have eternal life. So it's not a hope so, a think so, it could be so. No, God wants you to know 100% that you're truly saved and that you're going to go to heaven when you die, because he loves us, amen? And he gives us an open book test so that we don't fail the greatest test of life, and that is the test of knowing that you have eternal life from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God goes on to say in John chapter 17, verse 12, this is what God says about Judas. Listen, he literally calls him the son of perdition, the son of waste, the son of destruction. Literally means the son of damnation. The only other person that was called the son of perdition in the scripture is the Antichrist. Boy. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 7, the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. Out of all the rotten names that are still rotting out there, we think of Benedict Arnold. We think of Adolf Hitler. We think of Osama bin Laden. But Judas Iscariot, one of the most rottenest name of all because of his deeds and his actions for all eternity. What a sad tragedy when you look at the life of Judas. Judas Iscariot was an apostle, an apostate, and an antichrist, all rolled up into one person. And yet he dwelt among the 12. Now, Judas Iscariot is going to stand in judgment. And Judas Iscariot is going to hear the same exact words that Jesus said when he was with them. He's going to hear Jesus say this, listen, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, man, did we not preach in your name? Listen, Judas Iscariot was with the disciples when Jesus sent them out two by two. Remember the 70? And they preached in Jesus' name. Judas preached in Jesus' name. And did we not cast out devils in thy name? Judas Iscariot had the privilege to cast out demons out of people. And then he says, did we not do many wonderful works in your name? Well, Judas did a lot of good works while he was with Christ. But yet the whole time, Judas Iscariot was a thief. And that's why Jesus goes on to say, as he looks at that crowd and says, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Did we not do wonderful works? Did we not cast out devils? And I will say to them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. In other words, depart from me, those of you who have never truly repented of your sin. Depart from me, those of you that had a ritual, but not the righteousness that I give by faith in me because of my cross, my death, my burial, and my resurrection. Depart from me, I never knew you. Wow, what a sad, sad story. Now, we all know that we can't get to heaven by good works, but Judas is going to declare himself to be one of these people. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's holy standard. The wages of sin is death and hell forever, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord, the Word of God says. The Bible says there's none righteous. The Bible says that we're all dead in our trespasses and sin. The Bible says in Galatians, by no deeds of the law shall anyone be justified, declared righteous enough to get into heaven by the deeds that they perform. In fact, Isaiah says that all of our goodness, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags in the eyes of the Lord. How much more wicked is our sin in his eyes? The Bible says that you're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. This is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You see, Judas Iscariot would be the equivalent of somebody being in church but never being in Christ. Judas Iscariot was a person who lived right next to heaven's door. Jesus said, I'm the door. For 3.5 years, Judas Iscariot lived right next to heaven's door. He lived a lie and he went to hell. Judas Iscariot was a man who had the privilege to walk with the Prince of Peace for 3.5 years and yet ended up being possessed by the Prince of Darkness at the end of his life. You see, Judas Iscariot was a man that never made up his mind fully, never made up his heart fully who Jesus was, and never surrendered to him at all. My friend, there's a lot of people in church the same way today. I was preaching up in North Carolina, and there was a youth pastor who was also the children's pastor. He was actually going to Southeastern Theological Baptist Seminary where I went. He was in school, and I remember I preached the Word of God, and he came forward and said, man, I'm just like Judas. I'm lost. Man, my parents' pastor's wife, who most people would say, if there's anyone going to go to heaven, it's her. She was lost and deceived in church. She was a pastor's wife. My wife even said, grew up in church her whole life, and her testimony is the Lord came to her and spoke to her heart and said, Sherry, you have one foot in church, you have one in the world, but you have neither in my son, Jesus Christ. You need to repent. You need to surrender your all, your life to me. And by the grace of God, my wife said that she really felt like that was the last opportunity that God was giving her, and God was going to shut the door. So I praise God that she got saved. Amen? And God's desire for you also is to be saved with all of your heart. You know, the Bible says, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and pick up his cross daily. Now, a cross in that culture, they knew what it was. It was an instrument of death. What did Jesus say? If you really want to be saved, you must deny yourself daily and pick up your cross, which is the instrument of death. So what is Jesus saying? Death to self, death to your will, death to control of your life, death to your desire, and you must be willing to turn from self and sin and let Jesus Christ be the Lord of your life completely. Amen? Amen. Now, we all know that I talked to a guy who was in World War II. He fought over in Iwo Jima. Well, that was a horrible part of the war. And I remember talking to him, and I was witnessing to him, and I said, well, brother, has there ever been a time in your life where you repented of your sin and trusted Christ? You asked Christ to forgive you. You admitted to him that you were guilty, and you knew that you needed a Savior. He said, I'm not that big a sinner. That's what he said. I'm not that big a sinner. And I said, well, man, have you ever lied? He said, not big lies. Well, listen, there's no such thing as a white lie in God's eyes. Amen. Let me ask you a question. What do you call someone that lies? How many times you got to lie before you call someone a liar? One time. What do you call it? What do you call someone that steals? A thief. So let's just stop right there just for one second. Let's just say that you are only guilty of lying and being a thief. On Judgment Day, the Bible says the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So if you don't repent of sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ, asking him to forgive you, he took your sin on Calvary's cross, he took your punishment, and as a free gift to you, he will give you the gift of his righteousness in the person of the Holy Spirit. So he'll no longer see you as a condemned sinner, but he'll see you as a beloved saint. But if you die without Christ, God is going to look at you and say, you're a lying thief. Does that sound like a good person to you? Would that be somebody that you would hire to babysit your kid, a lying thief? Absolutely not. But that's exactly how God is going to see people. Now let's take that and multiply all the other sins that we're all guilty of. Have you ever looked at a woman to lust after her in your heart? Jesus said, man, you've already committed adultery in your heart. So now you're a lying thief and adulterer if you die without Jesus Christ. You see, people need to understand that sin is a great offense. In fact, it is so offensive to God that he sent his own son. And the greatest act of judgment that this world has ever seen is Calvary. It's the greatest act of judgment. Listen, Jesus Christ, who had no sin, became sin for us, the Bible says. And he took our place, and the wrath of God fell on Jesus Christ. So if God judged his own son for sins that were not his own, how much more is God going to judge you for your own sin if you reject the gospel and you reject Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Boy. You see, Judas was the man who traded a place, the place of paradise, for perdition. Judas was the man who could have been great, but he ended up in eternal grief. Judas, at any time in his life, could have turned to God, but he was a man who honored God with his lips, but he dishonored God with his heart and his life. Judas Iscariot, the Bible tells us in Titus chapter 1, verse 16, it says, they profess that they know God, but they deny him in being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. See, there's a lot of people that profess to know Christ like I did, but the reality was, I didn't know him. Man, I lived in clubs, I chased women, I got drunk, I smoked a pack and a half of cigarettes a day. I mean, my life was completely contrary to the Word of God. I like what one man said. He said, hey, the Christian school movement didn't start in America. The Christian school movement started in Jerusalem. The first teacher was Jesus Christ. Man, the curriculum was whatever Jesus said. The classroom was wherever Jesus went. And the first students were 11 from Galilee, but there was one from the land of Judah, the land of praise, who was a betrayer, who was a fake and a phony, a man who lived under a disguise of deception, who was disapproved and disqualified by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who right now as I am preaching in this sweet, wonderful air-conditioned building is burning in hell because he played a game that nobody ever wins at. He played the phony. And my friend, you cannot hide from the Lord. He knows your heart and he knows what's in your heart. Amen? Boy. Now look at Acts chapter 1, verse 25 with me again. I want you to see a couple things about this man's life. First of all, I want you to see the Lord's benefits. The Lord's benefits that he downloaded into Judas Iscariot's life. The Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 2, forget not all the Lord's benefits. Do you realize that the Lord benefits you? And Judas Iscariot was highly benefited by God himself. Man, what does the Bible say? Look at verse 25. That he may take part of this ministry and apostleship. Now that word ministry there, and it means to serve. That word apostleship means two things. It means to be set apart, and it means to be sent forth. So Judas Iscariot had the high and holy privilege to be taken from all the millions of people that lived back then, to be appointed by God himself to walk with his son Jesus Christ, to be sent forth and to serve his son. What a privilege. What an honor. Amen. God benefited this man's life with truth and treasure, privilege and prestige. But as one man said, Judas Iscariot never cashed a check of all the benefits, of all the truth, of all the goodness that God downloaded into his life. It would be like Bill Gates walking into this building and saying, listen, I'm going to give every one of you $20 million. Here's a check. All you got to do is go down to the bank and cash it. You'll be an instant millionaire and never doing it and dying poor. But Judas Iscariot, on an eternal scale, did that very thing. He took the truth, he took the benefits, he took the grace and the mercy of God for granted, and he never cashed the check through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Wow. I want you to see the God-sized benefit that he gave to Judas. What did the Lord do for him? First of all, he gave him a perfect teacher, God's own son, the anointed perfect teacher. He had the privilege to walk with God's perfect anointed son. Now the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh. God became a man, never ceased being God, but started being a perfect man. He had the privilege to walk with God in the flesh. Wow, what a deposit. Judas Iscariot went everywhere Jesus went. Judas Iscariot witnessed everything that Jesus did, and Judas Iscariot was there to hear everything that Jesus spoke and taught on. Well, Brother Dave, give me some of these, break them down for me. All right, first of all, he gave him the benefit of seeing or witnessing Jesus's untarnished nature, his untarnished nature. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:16, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. Man, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, for even hereunto you are called, because Christ also suffered for us as an example, that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, nor was there guile found in his mouth. So he was able to witness the perfectly unflawed, untarnished nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, think about that for a second practically. Judas Iscariot never heard Jesus say he was sorry. He never saw Jesus take something back. He never heard him say an unkind word or a cross word. He never saw a wrong action. He never saw a wrong attitude. He witnessed absolute moral perfection for 3.5 years. What a privilege. What a benefit. Amen. And my friend, you and I get to walk with the same Lord that he did. What a privilege. What a benefit. What an honor to hear his word. Amen. Well, not only did he see the untarnished nature of Jesus Christ, but he also gave him another God-sized deposit. He allowed Judas to hear every unflawed touchdown message that Jesus ever preached. You see, you and I can read a perfect message when we read the Bible, but you and I will never hear a perfect message until we get to heaven. Amen? But Judas was able to hear every single message from the Word of God himself. The living Word, Jesus Christ, was a home run, touchdown message. He had the privilege, the benefit to hear all that. He heard Jesus say in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, but Judas was proud in spirit. That word poor in spirit means you come to the end of yourself, you realize that you're guilty, you realize that you can't save yourself, you're undone, and you need nothing but the mercy and the grace of God, and you call out for him. And the Bible says, all those that call upon his name shall be saved if you're willing to repent and put your trust in him. Amen. Then he heard Jesus say, blessed are they that mourn, but Judas never wept over his sin, or was he ever willing to turn from his sin. He had remorse as the result of the sin, but never true godly repentance over his sin. He heard Jesus say, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, but Judas thirsted and hungered after riches, according to the word of God. The very first recorded words of Judas Iscariot, why wasn't this money given to the poor? But Jesus knew what he was doing. He was ripping off the church treasury. Boy. Judas heard the parables of the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son, and Judas was a lost apostle the whole time he was with Christ. He heard Jesus preach on hell. He saw when Jesus turned to the Valley of Gehenna, or the Valley of Hinnom, where we get the word Gehenna, the lake of fire. It was the refuse. It was the garbage dump of Jerusalem. They would put those who were too poor to have a proper burial. They would put all the trash and all the refuse, and it would burn day and night. And he heard Jesus say, man, the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. It would be better for you to go into the kingdom of heaven, having one eye, than having two eyes, to be cast into hell, into the fire, where the fire shall not be quenched, where the worm dieth not, where the fire is not quenched. Jesus was warning Judas and everyone else, listen, do not go to hell when I've done everything in my power to save you. And all you have to do is turn to him. Amen. Judas Iscariot heard every message that he preached on hell, and he didn't believe one of them. In Luke chapter 16, he heard Jesus talk about the rich man and Lazarus. And he understood and learned this. When you look at the rich man, the Bible says he could see in hell. The Bible says he could hear in hell. He saw Abraham. He saw Lazarus. And he said, Lazarus, send him over here to put his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I'm in torment in this flame. You see, that man didn't apologize to Lazarus for treating him like dirt, for letting the dogs come and lick his sores. No, when you go to hell, you're going to stay fixed exactly the way you are. You will be a sinner forever in hell. He never apologized. He was still bossing people around. And his answer was no. All your prayers are no in hell. He could talk in hell. He could feel in hell. He had desire in hell. He could pray. He said, then send me back. I can warn my brothers. And he said, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the word of God. If they won't listen to the word of God, neither will they be persuaded if one be raised from the dead. You see, a true disciple follows the message, never the miracle. Amen. But he heard every sermon. He heard Jesus say, repent and believe the gospel. He probably remembers Jesus saying, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And Judas right now is saying, I'll come. And the answer is no. You had your opportunity while you were on earth, and you didn't do what I said. And now it's midnight forever for him. If you go to hell, you'll remember every opportunity, every sermon, every prayer that was prayed for you, every invitation, every tract that you ever read. You remember the good things of God, and the greatest thing you remember is the Word of God, because it's the greatest thing that we have. It's the greatest treasure that you can have in your heart. It's the greatest treasure you can have in your home. Amen. Let the Word of Christ richly indwell you, Colossians 3:16. Does the Word of God richly indwell you? Judas Iscariot heard Jesus say, I'm the bread of life, and Judas died spiritually hungry because he never ate of it. He heard Jesus say, I'm the light of the world. And as I've said, it's already spiritual darkness and midnight forever for Judas. He heard Jesus say, I'm the door. Listen, Judas Iscariot kissed heaven's door. Jesus said, I'm the door. He got that close to going to heaven. He got closer to going to heaven than any lost person on this planet, and he still went to hell. And he kissed heaven's door. Wow. He heard Jesus say, I'm the good shepherd. Jesus was never a sheep. He was always a goat trying to get in a different way. He heard Jesus say, I'm the resurrection and the life, but Judas will not be resurrected to life. He'll be resurrected to damnation forever. Judas heard Jesus say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, but Judas did it his way. You see, Judas, like a lot of people, want the kingdom, but they don't want the king in his way. Well, that was me. I wanted my party. I wanted my sin. I wanted to be able to say I was sorry, and that would be good enough. But true repentance is not just saying you're sorry. It's a willingness to turn, completely stop sinning, and turn to the Lord. And the Lord will take up residence in your heart and give you the power that you don't have to stay away from sin, to free you from the habit of sin, and ultimately one day set you free from the presence of sin when he takes you to heaven. Amen? You see, he deposited the untainted nature of the Lord into his life. He saw perfect moral character. He heard every unflawed teaching, but also he witnessed the unequal and undisputed miracles of Jesus. He literally saw the miracles that Jesus performed. He witnessed Jesus walk on water. He witnessed Jesus cast out demons, and didn't realize that the head demon himself, as the Bible says, Satan entered into Judas one day himself. Boy, he witnessed people being raised from the dead. He witnessed the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf to be able to hear. He witnessed all of that. Listen, you can know about Jesus. You can know that he never sinned. You can know that he's God. You can know that he did all those miracles. You can know that Jesus wants to save you from hell. You can have all the facts and theology in your head, but if Jesus Christ is not a reality in your heart through repentance and faith in a real way, you're just like Judas was in the eyes of God. Boy, that was me. And I praise God for a brother that was bold. I praise God for a brother that came and said, Dave, I've heard all your excuses and I love you, but looking at your lifestyle, brother, I just don't believe you're saved. My dad even came to me with tears in his eyes. And my dad was one that pushed me away from the Bible. But after he got saved, he wanted nothing to do but tell me about the Word of God. And he wept. And he said, Dave, I know that you said the sinner's prayer six times. I know that you're convinced you're saved. But he knew my lifestyle. Man, I had nothing to do with God. Clubs and all those things. And what about people in church, Brother Dave, that don't do all those things? Man, it's a lot about what's in your heart. It's about what your appetite is. But my dad looked at me and said, Dave, I love you with all my heart, but I see zero fruit of Christianity in you. And I want you to get on your knees and ask the Lord Jesus Christ whether you're lost or saved. Will you promise me you'll do what 2 Corinthians 13:5 says? And I said, well, what does it say? It says, examine yourself. Whether you be in the faith, know you not that Jesus Christ is in you, lest you be a reprobate, a fake or a phony. Do you truly have a real testimony that Jesus abides in your heart today? You see, God gave him an anointed teacher that was perfect. But God also downloaded into his life a God-appointed privileged position. So he gave him an anointed teacher, but he also gave him, man, a privileged, awesome position. And he blew it. The Bible says in Acts 17, verse number 6 of the 11, these men have turned the world upside down. The problem with Judas was he was never turned upside down. He never turned his heart around. He never turned and gave his heart to Christ. You know, he could have been maybe that guy that preached and saw 3,000 saved. He could have been greatly, mightily used of the Lord. Maybe there would have been the book of Judas. Turn to the book of Judas. But because this man played the phony, he had religion but not righteousness. He had rituals but not the Redeemer. And my friend, listen, he had rules, but he never truly had a relationship with Christ. And it cost him his soul in hell. We've seen the Lord's deposit, but now I want you to see, we've seen the Lord's benefit, but now I want you to see, man, Judas's betrayal. Where did it all start with Judas? Why did Judas betray Christ? Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 25. He gives us some insight that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, listen, from which Judas, by transgression, fell. Why did he fall? Where did it all start? Well, the word transgression there means lawlessness. So it seemed like he obeyed God's laws on the outside, but he was obeying his own laws on the inside of his heart. Judas was like many people in our churches. He was a conformist. He was conformed again. He was churched again, but he never truly been born again. Boy, there was a woman who had a great reputation. She taught Sunday school. She taught children's music. She was a very upstanding citizen in the community, well known. And her testimony was that she was sitting, listening to a message on Judas Iscariot. And she said, the Lord convicted her and said, you're lost. And you've never truly admitted to me that you're guilty. You've never truly have come to me and turned from sin and self and gave your heart to me. And boy, she said she wrestled with that because what are people going to think? Man, they're going to think, man, here I am teaching Sunday school. Here I am leading the children's choir. Here I am doing all these things. And man, what are people going to think? And she said to herself, this is her testimony. She said, well, man, I just can't do that, and I'm just going to hold on to my pride. And she said a piercing thought went through her head, and this was the thought that went through her head. Your pride is not going to make hell 1 degree colder. And she came forward and gave her heart to Christ. Praise the Lord. Amen. Boy, Judas, most of the time when walking with Jesus, according to the Bible, was a lawless man ripping off the church treasury and basically trying to build a kingdom of his own. Judas Iscariot was Gucci on the outside, but he was Kmart on the inside. Amen? Now, I'm not against Kmart. I like Kmart. But guys, where did it start? Well, people who are 10 times, million times smarter than I am, when you look up the word Iscariot, his last name, scholars tell us, and the Bible also says that he comes from Kerioth. That's approximately 20 miles from Jerusalem. It was a farming community called Kerioth that was in Judea. Now, all the other 11 disciples were from Galilee, but Judas was from Judah, the land of praise. And most scholars tell us that the Judeans would stick their nose up at the Galileans because they thought they were better than other people because they were, quote-unquote, pure Jews in their mind. Well, the word Kerioth comes from the term in Aramaic, Sakar. And scholars tell us that the word Sakar in Aramaic that comes from Kerioth and Iscariot means false. So when you put where he's from, when you put his name together with where he's from, his last name means, or Judah's name means praise. When you take his last name and see where it's from, and the root word of it means false. So God is showing us from the very beginning that he's already got Judas's number. False praise. Here's a man who's a phony. Here's a man who has false praise. He honors me with his lips, but his heart is far from me. Wow. You see, you can sit on the same pew next to someone, sing the same song, say that you're saved, give the same tithe, and not go to the same place when you die. See, the problem with Judas, again, he wanted the kingdom, but not the king. In John chapter 6, verse 41, the Bible says, the Jews murmured at Jesus because he said, I'm the bread which came down out of heaven. You see, the miracles and the feeding of the thousands were already done. People were following him. They were following him because of the miracles. Some were following him because of the Messiah. Some were following him because of the meat and the food that they could get. So there were all these different reasons why people were following Jesus. But in John chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus said, labor not for the meat that perishes, but for the meat which endureth unto eternal life, speaking of the word of God. So let me ask you a question. When you said you got saved, why'd you come forward? What did you think you were getting? You see, I came forward in a church service because I wanted a ticket out of hell. You see, I thought the Bible said, Jesus said, I'm the way, the life, and a ticket out of hell. I came forward because I was scared, because I didn't want to go to hell. And anybody in their right mind does not want to go to an eternal hell. Amen? But the problem with that teaching and that easy belief is Jesus, here's my sins. I'm sorry for them all. But then turn right around and go out and continue to live the way you live. That is not genuine biblical repentance. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. Amen? Not just believe in the facts, but believe, trust, and rely completely in Jesus and his finished work on the cross and the fact that he died and he was raised from the dead. You see, what people need to do is they need to come forward and say, like the Lord taught me, Lord, I don't want to go to hell, and I don't want my sin. I don't want myself. I'm surrendering all of me to all of you and giving my heart to you completely. There's a big difference between being scared and being saved. Amen? There's an eternal difference between those two things. See, a true person comes to Christ because they know they're a sinner. They know they're a sinner. John 8:31, you are my disciples indeed. If you continue in my word, Jesus says. How do we continue in his word? Because when you get saved, Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. He's the living word in you and gives you the ability that you don't have. He lives the life that you can't live in you and through you. Amen? That's a great thing about the Lord. He does it all. You just got to be willing to turn and trust. In verse 61 of John chapter 6, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at what he said, he said to them, does this offend you? You see, it's fun to follow Jesus when people are getting healed. People are praising Jesus. Demons are being cast out. Man, some people thought that maybe he's going to come and rule and reign over the Roman government. Wouldn't that be awesome? Setting up an earthly kingdom, having Jewish rulership. Boy, that was great to follow Jesus when everyone thought that. But they didn't like the deal when he said, hey, I've come to die. And I'm telling you that you need to pick up your cross and deny yourself daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life, hold on to his life. Be unrepentant, shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, turns from sin, is the one who will save it. And when the teaching of Jesus came, many were offended. Listen, the Bible says to the Christian in Psalm 119, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So in other words, if the preacher's preaching on holiness or preaching on tithing or preaching on not having premarital sex because God's word says it's a sin, whatever he's preaching on, if you're loving the Lord and you're keeping his commandments, you won't be offended. You see, a Christian doesn't get offended at the word of God. A true born-again Christian gets convicted at the word of God. You see, a sheep will come to a preacher and say, brother, thank you for stepping on my toes. Thank you for stepping on my heart. I need the truth. Why? Because the Bible says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Amen? We know that the Bible even says in John, those of us that are saved hear the word of God. They want the word of God. They want the preaching of the word of God. They don't want some dude getting in a pulpit like Mickey Mouse. Hey, if you want Disney World, then get on a plane and go to Orlando. Amen? But we want to hear the word of God preached. But people that get really offended, I worry about their hearts because it says many of them turned away. Ironically, it's in John chapter 6, verse 66. where that takes place. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Why did they go back? Because a real disciple will keep his word. Why? Because Jesus gives them the ability to do it, because they're saved. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, 9, and 10, whosoever is born of God does not practice sin, because his seed, Jesus, abides in him. And literally cannot practice sin. You see, so as a Christian, when you get saved, you won't be sinless, but you will sin less. Sin will no longer be the rule of your life. It'll be the exception in your life. And when you do sin, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, the Spirit of God will take the Word of God and blow it like a whistle in your heart to tell you that you're out of bounds. Every child the Lord receives, the Bible says, he rebukes and he scourges. And if you be without discipline, you're illegitimate and don't belong to the Lord. You see, man, my dad believed in time out. Enough time to take his belt off, amen? Now, he didn't spank the neighbor's kids, but he did spank me. Boy, I can tell you, I deserved every lick I got. But the Bible says, listen, if you can sin, love sin, commit sin, live in sin, have no conviction about your sin, then God says, listen, you're lost and you need to be saved. Boy, the only time I got under conviction is when I come to church, but I could tell lies and all that stuff away from the preaching, away from the people, it didn't bother me a bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, be not deceived. Why would God say to the Corinthians, to that church, be not deceived? God knows all things, does he not? And why would God tell a church, be not deceived? You think he would tell that to the world, but he's talking to people in church. Why? Because he knows there's people that fill the pews that are just like Judas, and his soul desires to see you saved. I believe with all my heart, God laid this message on my heart, because there's somebody or a few in here that need to be saved for real. In verse 67, then Jesus said unto the 12, will you also go away? Verse 68, then Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, we know that Peter was saved. We know that he blew it. Man, we knew that, man, he was convicted and he wept. You see, but Peter wept over his sin. Peter wept over the fact that he broke the heart of God. The Bible says that Judas wept, but when you look up that word, repentance, it means a worldly sorrow. He wasn't sorry that he broke the heart of God. He was sorry, basically, that he had got caught. He was sorry, had a little bit of remorse, but never repentance. Wow. Most people would probably say it was Peter that was lost and that Judas was saved if we're looking on the outside. And then Peter said, Lord, man, who can we turn to? We know that you're the Christ. And listen, Judas Iscariot is still hanging on. And the disciples have no clue that this man's a devil, that this man's lost. They think he's saved. You see, you can fool the pastor, you can fool your mom, you can fool your dad, you can fool your deacon, you can fool your boss, you can fool your co-workers, you can fool the choir, but you will not fool God with your heart and where you're at. Let me close. We've seen the Lord's benefit. We've seen Judas's betrayal. But I want you to see his death. I want you to see his bereavement. Because it's a tragic end for Judas. Because he had every opportunity to be saved. And this really blows my mind. I don't want you to miss it. Now look at Acts chapter 1 verse 18. And it says, now this man Judas purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and his bowels, his guts gushed out. And it was known to everyone in Jerusalem. Well, now scholars and historians tell us that one of the capital punishments of the Roman soldiers, when somebody was a traitor, when somebody betrayed the Roman government, one of their forms of capital punishment besides crucifixion, they would take a man or a woman who betrayed the Roman government, they would stand them before the people, and they would take a short sword, and they would give a list of what this man or this woman was guilty of, and then they would slit their belly open in front of everyone and declare, this is what takes place to those who want to betray the Roman government. Boy. So in that culture, they knew. When his bowels gushed out, that's what the Holy Spirit said, all of Jerusalem knew. God wanted all of Jerusalem to know. God wanted all the churches to know. And all throughout the church age, God wants us to know that he basically took the bowels of a man who betrayed his son and threw them across the church altar and said, be warned. Don't play the fool. Don't play the game. Don't sit in the pew and think, well, I hope so. I think so. It could be so. No, God wants you to know for a fact that you're saved. Amen. How do I know? Romans 8:16 says the Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. He wants you to know that you're saved. Amen. Oh, but just when you think it got worse, boy, it's something even worse. The Bible says in Matthew 27, verse 7 of this account, Judas, after he betrayed the Son of God, went back and he threw the 30 pieces of silver back into the temple. Well, the priest said, we can't collect this money. We can't keep this. This is blood money. So what did they do? The priest went and bought a potter's field. Interesting term, potter's field. Well, scholars who are much smarter than me tell us that Jeremiah had a potter's field and that this field was known for taking pots, that something was wrong with them. When the master pot maker would make a pot, so if something was not right about it, they would take it and throw it into that field. They also say back in those days that people would try to mimic people that made pots really well. Well, they had knockoffs, just like we have today. And they say they would take this resin and they would fill in the cracks and they would put clay over it. But somebody that knew what they were doing would hold that pot up to the sun and you could see all the cracks shining through all that resin that they put on there to find that it was false and fake. And God basically is saying to us, listen, he took the life of Judas Iscariot and held him up in the light of his perfect son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and found him to be wanting, found him to be lacking. And do you realize that out of all the disciples, Judas Iscariot never, ever called Jesus Lord. He always called him good teacher. Jesus said, you must take your tongue and confess him as Lord. Believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, taking your tongue and confessing him that he's Lord. Does not the Bible say in Philippians that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father? Amen. But Judas never did that and held him up. Let me ask you a question. God holds you up right now. Do you know for a fact that you're saved? You see, it's one thing for you to say you're saved, but it's altogether different that Jesus knows you're saved. Amen. I could go to the White House and I could quote all the facts about President Trump. Now, whether you like him or not, that's not the point. But I could quote all the facts about President Trump. And because I quote all the facts about President Trump, do you think they're going to let me in the White House because I do that? Now, they probably think I'm crazy, amen? But now, if President Trump were to walk out of the White House and say, hey, man, I know Dave Unger. Do you think they're going to let me in? You see, what's more important is that you really need to know not what you say, but does Jesus Christ claim you as his own? Do you know for a fact in your heart, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ claims you as his own? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're lost today and God's convicted you of your sin, we're going to have an invitation. I'll not embarrass you. I'll not make you say anything. But the Bible says that God does call us publicly. The Bible says that if we're ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of us. So I'm going to ask you to be bold and come forward. But if God's convicted you and showed you that you're lost and you want to be saved, I want you to pray this with me. Now listen, this prayer in and of itself doesn't save you. Jesus Christ is the one who saves you. He knows your heart. It's not just words that come from your lips, it's the words that come from your heart. So I'm asking you with all my heart, do you know for a fact that you're saved? Do you know for a fact? And remember the day when God revealed to you that you were lost and that you were guilty and that you were a sinner and that you really admitted to him that I'm lost, and you asked Christ to forgive you and you believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You believed that he died on Calvary's cross and paid all your sin in full and that you came to him for eternal life. Do you remember that day? Now, you may not know the exact day or the hour, but you need to remember that God revealed to you that you were lost and that you were a sinner and that you needed him. Are you saved? If you know you're not saved, I'm asking you with all my heart, don't try to muster up some testimony that maybe you don't have, like I did. And throw that overboard. And please, please, give your heart to Christ. He loves you. In no wise will he cast out anyone that comes to him. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The Bible says, come under the throne of grace boldly that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in your time of need. Jesus loves you, and he wants to save you and forgive you. But if you're lost, I want you to pray this with me. If you want to be saved. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm lost. And I admit to you that I've sinned against you. and I can't save myself. Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for all my sins. And I believe that you were buried. And I believe with all my heart that God raised you from the dead. And Lord, right now, I'm willing to turn from my sin, turn from myself. And I'm asking you to forgive me and to save me and to come into my heart and life and change me forever. Would there be anybody in this room that would say, Brother Dave, that's me? No one looking around, I want you to raise your hand. Say, Brother Dave, that's me. I prayed to receive Christ today. Yes, I see your hand. Keep your hand up. Anybody else say, Brother Dave, that's me. I prayed to receive Christ in a real way for the first time today. Anybody else? No one looking around? The person with their hand, look up at me, brother. Did you mean that prayer? Well, in a little while, I want to ask you to come forward and let people know your decision. You'll be bold enough to do that. Come. Church, let me ask you a question. When's the last time you had a burden for souls? Because the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the greatest missionary of all, and he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I know for a fact that Jesus in you is going to seek and to save that which is lost. And he wants to use your body as his life vessel, as his rescue boat. He didn't call us to be a cruise ship. He called us all to be a rescue boat. Have you prayed for souls? Have you prayed for the lost? Have you asked God to help you in your endeavor? Listen, we don't need another program. It's not all those things. It's having a heart for Christ. Have you drawn near to Christ? How's your devotion life with Christ? Jesus told the most gifted, most talented church of Ephesus, you've left your first love. All your duty and all your worship and all those that you're going through the motions, and I want your heart before I want your service. Does the Lord have your devotion? Does he have your heart? Because if you draw close to him, you'll begin to sense the burden that he has for people that need to be saved in your family, your coworkers, the people that he puts across your path. So these altars are going to be open, and if you have anyone in your family, anyone that you're burdened for, maybe anyone that just you know needs prayer, I'm going to have you come forward. If you gave your life to Christ tonight, I'm going to have you come and talk to Pastor Aaron. And man, just we rejoice in your decision. We rejoice with you giving your heart to Christ. And my friend, listen, if you can take your stand here, God will help you take your stand out there too. So if everyone would stand to their feet, I want you to come. Come right now. These altars are open. God's laid anything on your heart, I want you to come and to say, Lord, thank you for speaking to me. And Lord, help me to supernaturally do in me and through me what you're asking me to do. Come. These altars are open now. Come. If you want me to pray with you, I will. Brother Aaron certainly will as well. Come. Right now, come. If everyone would stand to their feet, come. This is your time and God's time. Don't leave here burdened. Man, the Bible says, cast your care upon the Lord, for he cares for you. He cares for your family. He cares for your friends. He cares for your coworkers. Come and pray for them. Come. Come right now. If you gave your heart to Christ, come. Let me encourage you to come. I'll rejoice with you. I want to make sure that you know that the decision you made was real and that it's biblical and that God loves you today. Come.